get this thing going. Okay. There we are. Well, it's good to see everybody out. We had some that, again, couldn't make it today. So Tracy couldn't make it today. Some others couldn't make it. We miss them when they can't be here. But we had some others that come and be with us. Jesse going to sing with us. I hope she can keep up.
Yeah.
I mean, she's a novice, Teddy. She's a novice.
Trying to break her in.
But trying to, you know, is that much hope for her? But I don't know. She messes up, y'all look over it.
Bad thing.
Because we never mess up.
They have to listen to us sing first, so.
Yeah. Yeah.
That's the best.
Yeah, we'll just get y'all in the flow. And then when she comes in, just don't look surprised. Nah, we're glad. We are glad.
Really are.
It's wonderful. The Lord, I just think, is just doing wonderful things if we can see it, understand it. Anyway, before we go too far, if you guys will stand, let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your blessed Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Name above every name. Father, we ask that your presence be manifest in this place today. Not my words, not a doctrine, but your presence. Father, we desire thy presence. Draw us, Lord, with the tender mercies of your heart into your holiness, into your glory, into your love. Know that you desire fellowship above all things. Father, we stand and we praise your high and lofty name. May it ring in the mountains. May it ring in the valleys. May it ring across the oceans. You are drawing a people called by your name to your very heart. Father, we thank you. We thank you. We thank you. Lord, we ask those that couldn't be with us that your blessings, that your countenance be lifted up upon them, Father. We miss Jean so much, Father. We just ask, Lord, your great peace be with her. Father, those that couldn't be with us, Lord, we ask your great peace, your great favor be ever upon them, Father. Again, we ask your presence be manifest in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. sides of my heart, I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory.
Savior, I come, quiet my soul, remember redemption's here, your blood was spilled, my ransom, everything I once held. Down, read me up.
to the cross.
Will your love pour out?
Bring me to my knees, Lord, I
lay me down.
Rid me of myself, I belong to you.
There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Comfort this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Your presence, Lord. There's nothing worth more that will ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living home. Your presence, Lord. I've tasted and seen of the sweetest of loves, where my heart becomes free and my shame is undone. Your presence, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. To be overcome by your presence, Lord. Overwhelm us with your presence, God. Overwhelm us now. Let us become more aware of your presence, yes. Let us experience the glory of your goodness. Sing it.
Let us become more aware.
and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence. Y'all sing it one more time, just the voices. Holy Spirit, you are welcome. Yes, Lord.
From this place and fill the atmosphere.
That's right, Jesus. We need your Spirit, Lord. We need you to speak into our hearts. Speak into our lives, God. Give us a fresh outpouring of your Spirit, a fresh outpouring of your Word today, God. I pray you manifest yourself here and in our lives and in our hearts. And that we would not just experience you in this place, God, that we would experience you in our whole being. And when we step out of this building, God, I pray that we take you with us and we take you into this world and we tell them about you and your goodness, God. We welcome you here. Have your way, Lord. Have your way in this place. Have your way in our hearts.
To be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Thank you, Lord. Oh, your presence. There's nothing like it, is there? Amen. I think Jim's got to get set up, so. Jeff, you want to lead us in a verse of amazing grace? I feel so blessed and so honored to be up here with y'all today.
What key do you do that in?
The Lord is so good. This girl 13 years ago wouldn't have been standing up here. Jeff knew me. He knew that girl growing up. Jim knew that girl growing up. Jim's my cousin, for those of y'all that don't know. But praise God, I am here. And when my life changed with Jesus in 2010, I wanted to stand on a mountain and tell everybody about this amazing Jesus that I had finally met. I had heard about him my whole life, but I didn't know who he was. And I came home, and I wanted to be baptized in 2006. I'll never forget that. And my Uncle Jimmy, my daddy, went out on the river to baptize me November 1st, and it was cold, y'all. Y'all know what the mountains are like in the winter. And when my Uncle Jimmy raised his hand to pray, the water became warm as bath water around us. And he started shouting. My daddy started shouting. And our church family started singing Amazing Grace on the riverbank, not knowing that was my favorite hymn. So let's sing that today, because it's the grace of God that we're all here.
But now I see.
let Jeff get back to his other post. Jeff's got double duty, triple duty today. Play the songs, run the computer, and eat. All right. It is so good to see everybody. I guess it's okay if Jessie moves back. I mean, I think she passed the test. What do y'all think? You think it's about time for her to move back home? Huh? Well, a little bit of practice, and I think she'll get there. Yeah, she has trouble with the middle C, but I heard it, but I didn't know if y'all did or not. You heard it, William? Yeah, 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 Christy. I saw Christy just shaking her head. I know she's going to blow that part. Yeah. Oh, my goodness. Let me get on with this. Amazing that she sung the song, Holy Spirit, Your Presence is Welcome Here, because that's the very title of the thing that's been on my mind for these past few weeks, really a long time. And I just kind of struggled my way through this thing. So I call this the Presence of God Part 2. Because I'm trying to discover this thing. And the text is from Genesis chapter 3, verse 8. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Is that not the stupidest thing you've ever heard in your life? I mean, honestly, do you ever think about that? They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. That word presence, of course, means face, but it's more than just face. It's the person. You know, I mean, it's the essence of who God is. How in the world? You know, we were talking a little bit about this Wednesday. We don't know the depths of the fall. Why would man run and hide from God, his creator? Is that not stupid? But I want to look at something. I want to look at this whole view of God's presence different, hopefully, than you've ever viewed it before. I remember one time... And I remember I said this to a wise old man, and he just kind of looked at me like I had two heads. But you know, in the tabernacle, man, I go over the tabernacle with you guys a lot. You know, the outer court, the holy place, the most holy place. The outer court, you've got the brass altar and the laver. Then you come into the holy place, the sanctuary with the candlestick, tables of showbread, golden altar of incense. And then there's a veil, and then you come into the most holy place. The most holy place is where the presence of God dwells. Okay? So, we always view this from our perspective, our approach to God. John said it this way, we love God because why? He first loved us. We never look at it from his approach to us. In this garden here, God is coming to them. In the cool of the day, God is coming to them. And they realize their nakedness, their shame. They feel this thing and they run and hide from the presence of God. Amazing. But through this thing, I want to look at the presence of God not from our perspective. We will maybe down the road a little bit, but I want to look at this from God's perspective. Okay, let me give you some verses. I'm going to be going, Jeff, to Psalm 8. I'll start there, Psalm 8, verse 3. And maybe put it up from the New Living Translation. But I think we got to ask some questions. Questions that modern man, I think, has moved away from. Why did God create? I mean, you ever think about that? Why are you here? For what reason? To put you here to test you to see if you're going to heaven or hell? I mean,
you know, to see if you will serve him, this great master. I mean, what in the world is all of this about? And I can say this. I talked to a guy last night, and he was talking about, he asked me the question, judgment must begin in the house of God. What do you think about that verse? You know, and everything that we view in the approach to God, we look at it from a viewpoint of sin. You know, well, I sinned. I did this. I fall short. And we constantly beat ourselves up. We constantly run and hide from the presence of God. Now, I know we're sitting here as religious people, as church people, and we could jump up and down and shout in our minds and say, no, we don't. No, we don't. We run into the presence of God. We're liars. We run from him still yet this day because we don't know him. We don't know him. Let's go over to Psalm 8. Let's see what Psalm 8 says. Jeff done got it up on the board. Let me see if I got Psalm in my Bible. Well, Psalms is in my Bible. Psalm 8. I'm going to... When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, which thou hast ordained, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars. Do y'all ever just go out and look? I mean, honestly, do you go out and look and pay attention? Tracy knows every time at night, you know, I'll be leaving her house and I'll look out and I'll say, there's the Big Dipper. There's Cassiopeia. There's Orion. And you know, the sun and iron. There's Jupiter. There's Mars. Most people are oblivious to it. Do you know what the heavens declare? Are y'all sure? So we don't pay no attention to it, Christy. The heavens themselves are declaring the glory of God, but we got too much light in our world. We can't even pay attention. Oh, we might see a full moon every now and again, you know, if it's... But God in his all has lost us. It's beyond us. But David, the psalmist here, says, when I consider the work of your hands, when I consider, guys, guess what? You are the work of his hands, his fingers. With God's fingers, he made you in the womb. Why would God do that? If God, God knew what you were going to do. Can we agree with that? I mean, God can see the future. You know, I mean, yeah, he knew. He knew you was absolutely going to blow it and mess it up and run and hide and crap in your britches, and yet he still chose to create. Why? This sounds foolish. I wouldn't create this way, would you? I would create beings that would love me, create beings that would do what I wanted them to. Ain't that how we train dogs? Oh, yeah. We send dogs to obedience school. We want them to obey their masters. Blow the whistle, he sets. Blow it twice, he jumps up. Blow it again, he goes and gets a newspaper. I'd make people like that, right? Well, that seems what religion wants to do. But David says, when I look at the night sky and the work of thy fingers, go to verse 4, he says, what is man? That you're mindful of, that you consider him. Do you ever ponder that? You know, men... I mean, we were talking the other day, and this guy asked this question in the church, and I hope and pose it to every one of you here today down in your hearts. You ask this question when I say, what does God think of you? I mean, what does God think about you? I mean, does God even think about you? I mean, the psalmist here, he says it. I'm going to read it out of the King James. Just leave that one up there, Jeff. What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him? Why in the world, God, this great God that just spoke creation into being and formed all of these things and makes this little puny man that constantly mess up, that even when he came here, we took Emmanuel and hung him on a tree, ripped the flesh off his back, put a crown of thorns on his head, pierced his side, thrown him in a tomb, rolled a stone over it, put a seal and set a guard and says, we don't want you. Why would he consider us? This blows my mind. I mean, I don't know if you ever think about that. I mean, I just, You know, I mean, we come up with these, we got to go serve God. Why does he even consider us? Why don't he just poof, blow up the whole creation, start again? Why? Do you ponder these things? I ponder these things. I don't understand it. And I will get to it here later, but you know what we are as human beings? We got to have the stinking answer. And I want it now. Google it and see. I mean, what is Google? I mean, I'm looking at anything I want to look up. What, Google it or YouTube it, right? How do I fix cornbread? Google it. You know, we don't have to go in the kitchen and stand with mom anymore, do we, Sister Dot? We don't have to do that and say, well, get the flour. And, you know, Tracy's mom, she's a terrible teacher. She always uses things like a pinch, a dash, a little bit here and there. Me and Tracy, we're like, well, can you give us a teaspoon, 2 teaspoons? Well, I don't know. You just put a dash in. Yeah, how are we supposed to learn? You know, but I mean, so, well, we got to figure it out. I mean, is it okay if God is beyond our comprehension? Is that okay? I mean, we spent our lifetime putting him in a box, haven't we? We spent a lifetime putting him in a little old box and we got him figured out. We know when he shows up, man. I know when God shows up at the church because it's on the sign outside, worship at 11. No need to get here at 10:15. He ain't going to be here for another 45 minutes. God shows up at 11. It's on the sign. God never knows what time to show up here because we never know when to start, Teddy. I mean, could be. It's generally not 11, you know, if God shows up at 11, he'd have to wait. So, now go to verse 5. Now look, I'm going to read it out of the King James, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. But look right there, that word angels is Elohim. God has made you a little lower than God, a little lower than God. Crown them with glory and honor. Now, I know this, all this talk about, you know, when you die and you go and you be an angel, but no. Sons are greater than angels. Angels don't have relationships. Angels don't have children. Now, look at verse 6. Now, we're getting into a little bit of purpose right here. Thou made him. Look, God makes a man. He makes creation, the sun and the moon and the stars and the birds and the trees and everything. And what? He puts man in charge of it all. And what does man do? Man blows the whole thing, messes everything up. I mean, I don't understand it. I'm supposed to have dominion. We're supposed to have dominion, and yet the bugs ate almost all of my green beans this year. Now, why is that, Teddy? Well, I mean, honestly, why is that? Now, I mean, we think about these things, but I mean, really, it's not supposed to be that way, is it? So our whole world is in a chaos state of being, right? It's out of order. Now, look at verse 7. I mean, if we was to look at what is the purpose of man, man is supposed to have dominion. I would have thought he was said you're supposed to go to heaven when you die, but he didn't say you're supposed to go to heaven. I created man to have dominion. I mean, I just read that to you. Y'all believe it? I could give you verses out of Genesis that says the same thing. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let him be fruitful, multiply. Have dominion over the earth, subdue it. Psalm 8 is just a repeat of that. Look at this. Verse 7, of the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, not over other peoples, right? I mean, you're not going to find that here. I'm not supposed to rule over other people. We're supposed to have rule here. The fowl of the air, the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the sea. Verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, Your majestic name fills the earth. It says, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. So if God is so great, his name is so excellent, his majesty is so high, what the heck does he want? I mean, what a question. Do you ever think about that? I mean, you got up this morning, you did things, you decided I'm going down there to do, I mean, what is it God wants? I mean, we ask these questions and we pray. I mean, how do we form these prayers? Oh, God, what is your will for my life? Is that a good prayer? Not against it. God, what do you desire for my life? It's okay. God is over here and I'm over here. So I go to God and I say, God, what do you want me to do with my life? And God says, I tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go in the Marine Corps, then I want you to get out of the Marine Corps, and then I want you to go get a job on a railroad, and then I want you to do, okay, God got it. Okay. And then at the end of my life, I report back, oh, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Yeah, you joined the Marine Corps, and you went and done good on the railroad. Okay, good. Do it. Go into heaven. Okay, all right, got it done. Is that it? I mean, do we see this every day? What is God's desire? I mean, I hope there's a hollow spot in your heart, a longing. God, what is your desire? That's a good longing. What do you want? What is God's will? What is God's heart? You know? We go on quests trying to figure out God, do we not? I hope you do. Else, what's the purpose of getting up today? What did you come here for? I mean, honestly, they went to John the Baptist. He said, what did you go out there to see? Kings and men all dressed well and all that. What did you go to see? What was John the Baptist preaching? Repent. Repent, repent, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. But we say, well, repent. So I got to ask a question. What is repent? I mean, honestly, I know the definition, but what is it? Because something is keeping me separated. What is it? We're trying to figure out. And then... I don't know about you, but have you ever felt like God was very elusive? You can't find him? Why is that? Why? I mean, he says he hides in the thick darkness. Why, Denise? Why would he dwell in the darkness? I don't get these things. You know, I mean, I don't understand these things. Do you? I mean, why? Why do good men suffer? Why do the good seem to finish last and the unrighteous seem to prosper and get everything? Why is that? We want them exposed and we can't figure it out. Why? I mean, you can look and become frustrated and God, why do you let this go on? And now we're here and we're praying and we're begging and nothing. And people that we love, we pray for and we see nothing. And why? Where are you at? What are you doing? Why the mystery of it? Let me read you what, and I go back and I read these things, guys. I do. I don't know if they do any benefit to you, but I want to, maybe a different mode of thinking, a different mode of approach, because, so I'll go read what Jewish rabbis say, or what they have said, you know. Abraham Joshua Heschel, he's considered one of the greatest rabbis of the 20th century. He marched with Martin Luther King. He's been dead for a long time, but he wrote this. And I want you to understand, in our church system, the word religion has become a curse word. It's not in the scripture, pure and undefiled religion to visit the fatherless and the widows and their afflictions to keep unspotted from the world. But we've made everything a bad word. But listen to what he says. Now, this is a Jewish rabbi, Abraham Joshua Heschel. He wrote, religion begins with embarrassment. Religion begins with embarrassment. Man, where were we at in the garden? They fled from the presence of God. Because what happens when the Holy Spirit begins to come in your life? You realize, I blowed it. I royally messed it up. Right? So it begins with embarrassment. But it doesn't stop there. He writes, religion means challenge, not complacency. Challenge, not complacency. What happens when you're complacent? You know, the scriptures would use this word called slothful. Man, we got it figured out. So we got it. We got it. We know. God, who is so great and so awesome, and you got him figured out. I mean, come on. That very thought leads to complacency and slothfulness and stopping. We got him. We don't need no more. We got it. We got it. But religion means challenge, not complacency. Challenge means overcoming. Man, haven't we studied overcoming in the scriptures many, many times. Overcoming. And that is our adjustment to conventional notions, to mental cliches. Challenge means maladjustment. Now, what if we are to gain wisdom, where does wisdom start? Anybody know where wisdom starts? The fear. What is that word fear? It means the awe, right? The awe, the reverence, the awe. He says this beginning of wisdom is the awe of God, and it describes embarrassment. The loss of face is the beginning of faith, and it will make room within us. And we may be righteous. Yes, we are righteous in Christ, are we not? He has made us righteous. But, and this is where people don't understand, but the person who has been in the presence of God any amount of time will never say they're a good person, will they? I mean, you're not going to do that. We get embarrassed by our own pettiness. Do you ever see it when God just throws it right up in your face? You see, that's why I say it's hard for people to get these things, because they look at it always from a sin judgment perspective. But when we get, I mean, who in here of you have prayed enough? Who of you have read your Bible enough? Who of you doesn't have vices or little pettiness or little cliches or prejudices or envies that are in your heart? He goes on to write this, as civilization advances, the sense of wonder declines. Do you remember? I mean, I just think in my own mind, we were talking about this yesterday. I'm just going to be random here and look at Joe and say, Joe, when you was a young child, did you collect anything? See there? Whoopings. But you know, what does our generation today collect other than shoes? What do they collect? Nothing. And you remember, Joe, like I used to look at comic books or little football cards. It's something you collect and y'all, and you're trying to get this. And you're today they got everything. An instant access to whatever. There's no awe. There's no looking. There's no seeking. See, even in those childish things that we were doing, it was putting something in our heart. There's an awe, there's a searching, there's a longing, a striving for something, there's a challenge, there's an overcoming. I've got to get this, I've got to get that. Mom collected green stamps. Y'all remember green stamps and some of those things? What do people collect today? What do they do? Nothing. It got instant access, so man advances here. Wonder declines. Do you remember, I mean, now I can pull up on Google any image I want to see of the moon. Man, they used to go out and lay in the field at nighttime and lay down and study and try to drop into study because they were amazed. What is that big white thing up in the sky? So our trouble is not for want of information, but want of appreciation. The beginning of our happiness lies in the understanding that life without wonder is not worth living. Awareness of God's presence. Because I want to talk about how do we approach God? How do we get into God's presence? Well, I can tell you the beginning of wisdom is fear. So the beginning of the presence of God is wonder. Oh, you think I'm crazy. I know you do. But I can read in the prophet Isaiah that says his very name is called Wonderful. God's own name is called Wonderful. You ever go around and call people wonderful? We might use that to describe an attribute and say, oh man, that chicken is wonderful. This is who he is. He is a very wonder. A wonder that is outside of our human comprehension. We don't get into his presence half the time because we don't wonder about God. We got him fixed up. Where's God? Oh, he's over there in the tabernacle. He shows up at 11 on Sundays. We forget. Do you ever just read Bible verses and be in awe? You know, most people, I mean, people come to me and they ask me a lot of questions. Okay, what about this? What about that? What about this? And you know what we do? Most of the time I find myself doing it. We try to answer every question. Maybe it's not for you to know. Oh, we can't have that. I'll go somewhere else, by God. Don't tell me. Don't tell me to wonder about God. Do any of you, I'll just ask you now, do any of you understand the judgment of God? Most of the church say, oh, yeah, I got it, man. I know. Do good, go to heaven. Do bad, go to hell. Easy. Got it figured out. What is good and what is bad? Well, keep the Ten Commandments. Well, do this. Well, I receive Jesus. Well, so, and see, we just can't imagine that the judgment of God maybe is too wonderful for us. Maybe it's too wonderful for us. Maybe it's beyond our comprehension. Maybe just about everything is beyond our comprehension. Go with me to the book of Job. The book of Job. Yeah. Job 37. Let me start in verse 22. This is Elihu. You know, Job has got three miserable comforters. He gets all these miserable comforters. That's what our today's society denominations are. They're miserable comforters. I love it that Jesus himself said there is another comforter coming that will lead you into all truth. He won't testify of himself. He will testify of me. Elihu's very name means God is Jehovah, the Lord God. Listen to what he says. I just read these things. Sometimes I'm amazed at verse 14, 37, 14. And, yeah, you can leave that out. I'm going to read it out of the King Jimmy here. Hearken unto this, old Job. Listen to what he says. You know what he's saying right here? Pay attention, Job, you big whiny butt. Pay attention. Job is beginning to complain, and Job is right there, and he's had the three miserable comforters, and now Elihu, the young man, begins to speak. I can tell you who Elihu is. You want to know who Elihu is? He's the Holy Spirit. Elihu shows up and says, pay attention, because Elihu doesn't testify of himself. He testifies of him. The Holy Spirit shows up, whom we sung about, and says, what's he say? Stop and consider. He says right here, oh, stand still. Are we told before, stand still and what, Teddy? And stand still and behold, see what? The salvation of God. Stand still. It's too wonderful. Why did God save you? Well, I'm telling you, I said the sinner's prayer. It's too wonderful, isn't it? Why did God come to Jesse? Why did God make the water warm? Did he have to? Was he required to? I mean, did she do some magical formula to make it all happen? It's too wonderful. It's too big. Salvation is a small thing. It's 10 steps on a sign. This is magnificent. It's wonderful. Do you realize he brought you out of a kingdom of darkness and oppression and all the clutches of the devil and delivered you? Why did he do that, William? Why? Oh, well, your name was written in a book. Throw the book away. Why did he do it? What kind of God is this? Why? Stand still, Job, and consider the wondrous works of God. We could spend the rest of our life pondering this verse, and it would be a life worth living. Verse 15, doest thou know when God disposed them and caused the light of his cloud to shine? Do you know, Job? Do y'all know? You looked up in the sky this morning and you saw some clouds. Did you pay attention where the cloud, who made the cloud, how did it form? I read on the news yesterday. It was going to be partly cloudy, partly sunny. I just know meteorologists, and this rises up, low pressure system comes down, and whoosh, the wind blows in, and clouds, boom, we got it figured out. Do you know, Job? Do you pay attention? God has surrounded you with his wonder and his beauty. They invade us. I was up here and there's a little spider web hanging down. I said, oh God, Doug, I walked through here and old spider web's on my bald head. And the spiders live in king's houses. Verse 16, doest thou know the balancing of the clouds, his wondrous works of him, which is perfect in knowledge? Do you know, Job? Do y'all know? How the garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind. Do you know? Do you get it? What the direction of the winds, the currents, do you know? Hast thou with him spread out the sky, Job? Did you and God get together and say, this is how we're going to lay it out? No, God, I don't like that. I'd rather have the sun over here. I'd rather have the sun coming up in the west, going down in the east. I don't like where you put the moon. Teach us what we shall say unto him, for we cannot order our speech by reason of darkness. Shall it be told him that I speak? If a man speaks, surely he will be swallowed up. And now men see not the bright light which is in the clouds, but the wind passes and cleanseth them, and fair weather cometh out of the north. And with God is terrible majesty. With God is terrible majesty. Awesome fear of God, wisdom, fear of God. And you know, when I read these things, it sounds like God is hiding himself. Sounds like he's too big and too mysterious to be discovered. You know, I don't know about you, but I mean, I struggle sometimes. Man, I just share, I'm an open book with you. I mean, I wonder sometimes how do you talk to God who's invisible? I mean, it sounds ludicrous to me, Teddy. I mean, if I come up here and I'm sitting in a chair, well, who you talking to? Well, I'm talking to God. Where's he at? He's right here. You can't see him. He's invisible. Yeah. The whole world thinks we're crazy. And then I say to myself, well, God, why did you do that? I mean, why don't you just come and sit down in a chair? And let's talk. I got some questions for you. Why the mystery? And it sounds like, and you know, we've heard this preached our whole life, God is too mysterious, he's too big, he's too wonderful, and God doesn't want to be discovered, and thou art such and such puny humans. Right? Puny human. God wants us all beggars. Right? Is that his desire? Again, remember, I'm looking at this from God's view. What is God's view? And you say, well, you can't see what God sees. That's why he tells us to come up the mountain, to come up here, and I'll show you things. What does he show us? Things that he sees, his viewpoint. We must see from his, or we don't see, because our viewpoint is wrong. It's limited in its scope. So what is God's desire? What is God's heart? I ask each of you, what is God's heart for you? Everyone in here that hears me, what is God's heart for you? By show of hands, I like doing this sometimes. Who? Now, you don't have to raise your hands. Does anybody in here desire to tick God off? That's a crazy way to put it, ain't it, Joe? Who in here desires to make God angry? Well, I don't think anybody does, and we laugh, but yet we are warned, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Oh, Lord, somebody tell me. I mean, I don't intentionally grieve the Holy Spirit, but somehow or another we do. It's listed in there that we could grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, how in the world would I do that? How in the world can the Holy Spirit, who is the breath of God, who moved on the face of the deep, be grieved with me? I mean, why does he even pay any attention to me anyway? And my whole being is to please God. Does anybody in here want to please God? Well, look what it says. But without faith, it's impossible to what? Please God. For he that cometh to God. So he that cometh to God. Now, whose approach is this? This is my approach to God. So God is there. I'm here. And anybody that comes to God, my approach, must believe that he is. For he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So again, here is my approach to God. It's like God is up there, but and I'm here, and somehow I must approach him. So I got to get my faith worked up. So it sounds like, if I just read that verse, that I must be the aggressor, doesn't it? It sounds like I must be the pursuer of God. I must be the one, the aggressor. God is off hiding, keeping his will, his desire a secret. I wish he would just tell me. I wish he would email me. He could text now. Could Snapchat it or whatever. Will of God for your life is. Boom, do this. Good, we got it. We'll go do it. And I've said this right here from this very stand. The will of God is Jesus Christ. He is the will of God, and Christ lives in you. But that still doesn't answer the question, does it? That still doesn't answer the question. What is it you want, God? I pray this prayer all the time. I just do. I mean, I pray coming up here this morning. What is it? You know what my prayer was this morning? Lord, just let your presence be manifest. Heck with my words. Let your presence be manifest. My words mean nothing anyway. Let your presence be manifest. Go to Philippians. Go to Philippians 2. Listen to this. Philippians 2:12. This is coming right off the obedience of Jesus Christ and a name exalted above every name. Wherefore, my beloved, I love how Paul talks to his people, right? He's talking to these people who they used to call dogs. You know, the Philippians are Gentiles. You know what they call, you know what they called the Gentiles on circumcision? They called them the dogs. They were aliens. And Paul is writing to them and says, my beloved, what changed in Paul? Something magnificent, something too wonderful has happened. Let me go back and go to chapter 1, verse 20. I just want to show you this. I've showed you this before, but I'm going to show it to you again, and we'll get back to that verse. According to my earnest expectation. Do you know what this means? I went through the story of what was happening at the church of Philippi when Paul is there. Remember, this is where Paul gets thrown in jail. He gets beat, and it's horrible. And Paul, what it means there, my earnest expectation, is Paul is standing on the edge of the railing, looking into the dark, and his neck is stretched out as far as he can see, and he says, God, I know you're in there, and I'm going to keep looking until I see you. I can't see you, but I know you're there. His earnest expectation. He knows God is there because God says he dwells in the darkness. And whatever is going on in our world, in our society, in our family, with the ones that we love, I know God is there. And I'm stretching my neck out, and I'm looking as hard as I can. I'm wondering, what are you doing? I would do it this way. I might do it a little faster today. But I know you're there. And now get back to 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, see, when you begin to just see this and ponder, my beloved, he calls the people he used to call dogs, the people that he hated with a passion, he calls them my beloved. Do these little things come out at you? I mean, they just jump off the board. The people you once hated are now beloved. Oh, my goodness. As you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out. Work out. You know what that means? It's so great a salvation. He says, bring it to its potential. Bring it to its maturity. The salvation. I thought salvation was to get on the gospel train and go to heaven when you die. But this salvation, bring it to its potential. How? With awe. This fear and trembling. Paul uses this Hebrew Old Testament word with reverence, with awe. Bring it in wonder. How much do you wonder about God? How much do you wonder about the Lord Jesus Christ? How awesome. Bring it to its maturity. Look at it. And look what it says. Verse 13. For it is God which worketh whereat? Oh, have y'all got the right Bible? Where does God work? Well, by gollies, it does say in you, doesn't it? For God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You know how I always thought that was? That means he grabs you by the hair of the head, kicks you in the butt, and makes you do what he wants. God works in you. I'd like to do a whole series on that, right? Both to do of his good pleasure. In you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Look at verse 14. Oh, my gosh. Now, listen. Before y'all read it, don't look. God, y'all done looked. We're talking about the presence of God here, right? Let me tell you, one of the biggest hindrances to us walking in the presence of God is this verse. We are a bunch of whiners and complainers. I'm telling you. Now, Paul, instead of complaining, looks into the darkness, the things he doesn't understand, stretches his neck as far as he can see. Still, all he sees is darkness. And then he tells us. Now, why would he say this? Do all things without murmuring and complaining. Without murmuring and disputing, murmuring and complaining. Why would he say that? Because this is hindering you and me from the awe and wonder of the presence of God. Now, I mean, we desire to walk in the presence of God. Do we not? I mean, these are the things we talk about. We want healings. Well, let me tell you, healings come by the presence of God. Whenever there's a healing, the presence of God is manifest. And we got people we want healed and brought to salvation, right? Why does this not take place? Because we cut the presence of God off. We cause God to withdraw because of our murmurings and complainings. I mean, what is it we say? Oh, it's too hot. Oh, it's too cold. Oh, it works too hard. My big toe hurts. Right? I mean, we got a complaint for everything. Now let me go back for God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. There's a verse I always heard, and boy, this one always come at me like, you know, you got to grit your teeth when you say this one. Psalm 110. I'm just gonna practice gritting. So when I read this verse, it'll really come at you. I'll just read it. Thy people shall be willing in the day of my power. You know what that means is, boy, when God gets a hold of you and wears you out, beats the crap out of you, you will start going to church. I mean, in the day of thy power. Look what it says, Psalm 110:3. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. In the beauties of holiness, from the womb of the morning thou hast the dew of thy youth. What does shall be willing mean? Let's look at it. What does shall be willing? It means, in this Hebrew context, it means give themselves as a free will offering. How many of you know what the free will offering is? We don't know because we never studied Leviticus. They used to tell me, oh, Brother Jim, get out of the Old Testament. Let's get into the New. What the heck's a free will offering? They'll give themselves. Why do we do? Let me sum it up for you as John would say it. You said it earlier. We love God because why? He first loved us. And then when I realize that and I see it and I experience now in free will, I give back. Now how do I give back to God who's invisible? I do that by giving to you and sharing that with them. It means give themselves as a free will offering. You know what it means? Oh, you guys may walk out on me right here, but I'm just going to say it anyway. You'll have to go back and watch a little bit of our Wednesday lesson on the book of Revelation. But when... I don't know another way to say this, but in the day of my power, thy people shall be a willing people. And I got scriptures to back this up. You know what you're saying, right? You know what he's saying right there? You're saying yes. In other words, let the dating begin. Can you believe God would ask you out on a date? And I know you're thinking, hey, no way. Well, let me tell you something. Go read the book of Hosea. And he says in Hosea, I will draw you to the wilderness. I will speak comfortably. I will woo you to myself. What's he talking about? I will woo you to myself. And in this great wooing, you'll be willing. When you begin to see how wonderful he is, you'll be willing. Now, this is a dating process. Now, what does dating lead to? Dating leads to engagement, which leads to marriage, which leads to children. And what is the purpose of the church? The church is to be the bride of Christ and to produce the Son, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, manifest in the body and the earth. So I'm not out of my bounds by saying this is a dating scripture. But see, we look at it from a point of judgment. But then, and then we got to ask, when is the day of thy power? In the day of thy power, when is that day? And, you know, it's when God shows up. Well, look what he says right here. Let me go read in the day of his power. Let's go read Romans chapter 1, verse 4. Romans chapter 1, verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power. I'm getting close to the day, right? According to the spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. So what is the day of God's power? When is the day of God's power? And listen, you can't just go to the resurrection because there's no resurrection unless there's first a cross. So it's this whole thing together. The death, the burial, and resurrection is the power of God. And in that day, what is witnessed in the day of the cross, guys? The greatest example of love known in the face of the earth. And he says, in that day, when you see that love, oh, you'll be willing. You'll be willing. But see, people don't see that love because we preach a God of judgment. We just tell them God is going to get you and bust you up. But this great love, it's the goodness of God that leads men to repentance. The goodness of God. When is the goodness of God on display? My God, in the cross. In the cross. Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save what? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. My God, this greatest display of love ever exhibited coming to you and me. We said to God, the Creator, we will not have this man rule over us. We don't want God in our sights. We don't want to be in his presence. We got Caesar. We got Caesar. Caesar's our Lord. And what was the thing? Crucify. God, I read a scripture the other day. Blew my mind. You ever read one that blows your mind? I hope you read them all the time and they blow your mind. I don't know if I can even find this. It's in the Bible, though. Exodus chapter 12. These things I read. And I said, my God. Who crucified Jesus? Let's just say, who's guilty? Let's just go back to the scene of Israel and say, you're not born there. I want to say this. Was Peter guilty? You guys ain't quick to answer. Was Peter guilty of crucifying the Lord? What about John? What about his own mother? You see, they were guilty either by their voices which cried, crucify him, or by their silence. Either way, they were denying the Lord of glory. And man, I didn't see this prophecy was written all the way back in Exodus chapter 12. And it was a must that all the congregation of Israel shall kill the lamb. You know what that means? Every one of us that ever existed is guilty of killing the lamb. Now, who's the lamb? It's him. Verse 6, Exodus 12, 6, I'll just read it to you. And ye shall keep it in the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Man, I could go on and on and on, talk about that. Let me get back over here to Romans. Romans, listen to this. And we're just scratching the surface on this because I'm looking at this from God's viewpoint. What is God's desire for you? This great love that is towards us. You see, God's love has a direction in it. He's just not up there and having things spill over. It's got a direction. Man, God invades your life. Why does God invade? Why did he come to you, Christy? Why? I mean, what is man? He didn't have to. He could have made another one. I blew it. I was guilty. I said, crucify him. Man, I ain't got time for God. Ain't that what you said, Jesse? I ain't got time for God. Look, I got my life going on. I could be a big singer, but somehow, somebody, he invaded your life and he came in. And what did you say? Yes, Lord. In the day of thy power, thy people shall be. Yes, Lord. This great love. Listen to this. Romans 12 and 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I'm just not coming to you. I'm coming to you from this word mercy here is the compassions of God. I'm coming to you with the compassion of God. Listen, compassion is beyond just a moving of the heart. That's sympathy. I look at you and your situation and I say, well, I feel sorry for you. Compassion means I'm coming in. That's what compassion means. Compassion is, ought not this daughter of Abraham who's been bound over for these 38 years be loosed? I'm coming in. Oh, well, don't, Jesus. We don't do that on the Sabbath. We don't do them kind of healing miracles here. And Jesus says, I'm coming in. This daughter ought to be loosed. We got a whole world out there that needs to be loosed. They're only going to be loosed by the presence of God. I can tell you that right now. They're never going to be loosed by your magnificent words of speech and the verses you quote. Only the presence of God. That's what we desire. That's what we sung. What a beautiful song. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here. Welcome where? Here, everywhere. Where the Spirit of the Lord is. Listen, I read that verse last week, but the real interpretation of the verse is where the Spirit is Lord, there is liberty. Because the Spirit is everywhere, but where is he Lord? And what I'm saying is, where have you submitted? And we got a lot of areas in our life where we haven't submitted to God. A lot of areas we haven't given over. Why? Because we're embarrassed and we're ashamed and we're just cotton picking rebels and we want to do our own thing. We want to go and do our own way and we don't want to be submitted to this great God. But Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies, by the compassion, by the long sufferings of God, I'm begging you. I'm begging you that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. All other translations will say right there, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies. I'm bringing my body. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove, test, come see. This is a taste and see that the Lord is out to get you. Right? Y'all quote that verse? Taste and see that the Lord will bust you up. Right? What psalm is that, Jesse? I know I'd get Jesse. Taste and see what? That the Lord is good. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, mature, what? Will of God. What are you going to find out here? You're going to find out what the will of God is. What is it? Oh, well, I think I'm supposed to go to church. I'm supposed to do this and read my... No, what is God's desire? Let me just let the cat out of the bag. His desire is for you. He desires you. Ah, y'all don't believe me. I mean, y'all are just sitting there, and y'all, that went right over y'all like nothing. He desires you. Do you believe that, Charity? God desires you? I mean, he's fought hell for you. He went to the cross for you. He went into the depths of hell and went down and was buried in a tomb and raised up again the third day for us, every one of us, for Tim, every one of us. This is a God I'm talking about. I beseech you by the mercies of God. Listen to this. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you that he ought not think of himself more highly than he ought to. Now we're back to that again, right? Don't think of ourselves. Don't be haughty-minded. Don't go around, hey, man, I'm the church and you're nothing. That's what the Jews did. We're Abraham. You think I'm making it up? They walked around and said, we're Abraham's seed. We got Moses. Moses, man, I'm beseeching you. You don't know what you're saying. You don't know what you're doing. But think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, what is this measure of faith? Oh, well, you got a lot of faith. You get a little faith. You get a nickel's worth of faith. You get $2 worth of faith. It's the measure of faith. Faith is this receptibility. You know what receptibility is? This point of which you receive him. Faith is the inlet to these other graces of God. It's the inlet. This thing that wherein we stand, it's not you get a lot and you get a little and you get more and you get less. I wrote that definition. I won't even read that definition. It's the faith that God has given us. What do you mean God has? God has evoked that faith. What do you mean God has evoked that faith? God has shown us who he is. Who is this God? This God who became Emmanuel. He became Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And he went about doing good and healing only the good people. He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And when he was reviled, he reviled not back. And when they pulled his beard out and spit in his face, guys, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. It was God in the flesh that this was happening to, so that we could know him and know this great love that is towards us. This great love. Who could do this? We haven't seen it because people don't preach the cross. We preach everything but, and we fail to come into the presence of God. Because without this faith, what is it? It's impossible to please God. I'm going to just give you one verse here. Now, go to James real quick. Don't think highly of yourself. And we'll pick back up here next week. Go to James, book of James, chapter 4, verse 6. But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud. Why? Why does God resist the proud? You ever ask yourself? Well, God don't like proud people. Because God himself is humble. And how can two walk together except they agree? Do you understand? God desires your presence, so this is not a punishment thing. This is a very resisting the person he, if he's humble and you're proud, you can't walk together. This is not as, I'm going to bust him, get the pride out. This is, God resisted the proud because that's who he is. He's humble. Jesus said it himself, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Right? For I'm meek, lowly. Learn of me, he says. Learn of me. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Does he resist the proud because he wants us begging? No, because this goes all the way back to the lie, doesn't it? The lie that says, you know what, God, we don't need you. That's what Adam and Eve said in the garden. God, we got this. We don't need you. We'll be our own God. We know what's right and what's wrong. We eat from the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. We got this. You know what? You know why most of us don't walk in this powerful presence of God? Because we say, I got it. I'll holler at you if I need you. As we're walking off the cliff. I'm going to give you this verse, and this is it. I'm going to quit right here. Revelation 3, verse 20. Where is he? Does God desire us more than we desire him? Behold, where's he at? I stand at the door and knock. God's standing at the door of the church. The door of his people. Your heart today still knocking. Why? Because somehow or another we have moved away from his presence. Behold, look, stop. You know what behold means? Stop everything. That's what behold means. Stop everything and pay attention. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And I'm waiting on the real religious people who have read the Bible every day to open up the door. Teddy's laughing because I must not be reading out of the right Bible. Which man's got to open the door? Any man. Any man hear my voice. That's a requirement, isn't it? If any man hear my voice. You know why we don't hear the voice of God? We're too busy. We're too busy moaning and complaining and whining about everything that's not going our way. But if we'd be still and stand still, be in awe, just go out and just be in awe and look. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. His desire is to come in and sup with us. God's desire. Anyway, I'm going to quit with that. I know we got...